In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You be seated. The Bible passages read this morning, especially that of our Gospel reading, are not the usual passages read on Easter Sunday. That is because this is not going to be a typical Easter Sunday sermon. I'm not going to preach about the proofs of the resurrection of Jesus. I have done that before. I will do it again, I suppose, but not today. I am not going to proclaim the authority that Jesus established because he overcame sin and death. I have done that before. I will do that again, but not today. Instead, we are working from the presuppositions that Jesus has risen from the dead, and that Jesus does indeed reign. We are starting with those realities in place. And then we are going to focus our attention on the last thing the Father in the parable read from Luke, the last thing he said to his oldest son. It was during my reading, during this Lent season, reading through the New Testament, that I came across this phrase in Luke's gospel, where the father says about the younger son, "Your brother was dead, and now he is alive again." That is what we say about Jesus, and that is what needs to be said about each one of us. And so each of us must answer, can it be said of you that you were dead and are alive again? Let's start by looking at the parable, usually referred to as the prodigal son, as we need to look at it more closely. It is important to note that the father had two sons. The parable is about two sons, not just the prodigal, as most people tend to think. We need to recall that at the beginning of the chapter, Luke 15, we are told that the Pharisees and scribes were complaining that Jesus was receiving sinners. From that, it is clear that the older brother represents the mindset of the Pharisees, who complained because Jesus was welcoming and having fellowship with people that they judged to be unworthy. It is important to know that according to Middle Eastern thinking, the young man showed appalling disrespect for his father, as well as disrespect for the honor of his family and for his community, by asking for his inheritance before the death of his father. The family and the village would have been aghast at the behavior of this son. It amounted to him basically saying that he wished his father was dead, making his actions unthinkable, making them repugnant. He had proved himself radically selfish, a man without honor. It should also be noticed that the father granted the son his request when he did not have to. He could simply have said to his son that he needed to wait till his father's death before he received his inheritance. Most fathers would have rebuked their son at such a request. And here, the father, in effect, lets the sinner go his way. And with that, we are to see how perfectly this parable is describing the rebellion of humanity before God. God lets us go our way. Examining the actions of the youngest son in a culture that measured wealth by how much a person owned land, the young man proved himself very foolish by turning all of his inheritance to quick cash, taking a great loss so that he could literally take the money and run. And we can well imagine that everyone in the village would have heard of what he had said and what he had done by sundown. It has been noted by biblical scholar Kenneth Bailey that most Middle Easterners at this point in Jesus telling this parable, they would have already wondered what happened to the older son, asking why he did not intervene. Why did he not seek to mediate between the father and the young son and restore the relationship? A lack of action makes the older son complicit in this disaster that was overtaken the family. It is also a surprise that the father did not at some point disown his son. He had every right to do so. It is what people would have expected him to do. And what the people of the families in the nearest towns, they would have expected the son never to return. A final departing. Not only the family, but the entire village would have refused to receive him back. The description of the young man struggling to come to his senses is for the purpose of every human creature to identify with him. Sin so easily entangles us, even to the point where we become out of our minds. Sin bankrupts us. For the young son, his most obvious bankruptcy was financial. For others, it can be a moral bankruptcy. And still others, an emotional bankruptcy. What is common with all is being broke and broken. Broke and broken. Feeding pigs was a job no Jew and no Middle Easterner would have ever wanted to do. Nothing could be more degrading for a Jew than to care for the pigs of a Gentile. The young son is bankrupt in every single sense of a person's life. But being bankrupt to such an extent has its blessings. It can bring a person to the possibility of finally coming to their senses. That the young man knew that the only place he could go to find help was the household of his father says a great deal about the character of the father. What is hopeful about the young man, the young son, coming to his right mind was that he knew he wasn't deserving of the forgiveness or love of his father, but he was determined to go to his father anyways, because mercy was his only hope. And he must have known his father to be a merciful man. The determined words of the son, "I will arise," is all what repentant sinners are saying when they look to the God of mercy. All who confess Jesus as Savior and Lord can say, "I will arise and go to the Father." And when that is confessed, it has quite the double meaning. For we arise to confess our sins with the hope that we too will arise from the dead and see God face to face. Amen. Now there are so many great details in this story to inform us of the character of our God, who is clearly represented by the Father. The Father sees the Son afar off. In order to see the Son who had gone into a life of debauchery, the Father needed to be looking for him. And in order for him to see him on the day he was returning, the Father needed to be looking for his Son every day. We are reminded from this that God is indeed slow to anger and abounding in love. God does have a will that wants no one to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God does so love a lost and rebellious world. Then there is the description of God running. He doesn't wait for the sinner to come begging at his feet. He goes to the sinner and embraces him, embraces her, embraces any and all who come to him. And next, God pours out his affection upon the repentant sinner For repentance is what the Father waits for. After the Father's affection, we hear the confession of the Son. All he said was true, all of it. The Son had sinned against God. He had betrayed his Father. He was not worthy. No one is worthy. But the Father knows that. God knows that. That has been established. What needs to be established next is how a sinner is made a son again. The Father's response is full and total forgiveness and reception. The Son has returned in rags and next is dressed in the best of the best. He's given sandals when servants typically went barefoot, given a ring, which in all likelihood indicates that he has been restored to the family. And then he was a guest of honor at a feast thrown for the whole town. The killing of a fattened calf was reserved only for the most important of occasions, for meat. Meat was rarely consumed in the first century Palestine. And it most certainly couldn't be consumed by a family of four, allowing us to imagine the people of the nearby town were invited. This was a big deal. With so much food, the feast would have included surrounding neighbors. And therefore, the banquet restores the Son not only to the immediate family, but to the larger community that would have been, as we have noted, known the transgressions of the Son. Verse 25 says that the older brother was in the field when he heard the sounds of the celebration in the family home. A son of a rich man would be in the field only to supervise work. He would have been treated as the owner in the eyes of the slaves, for it is the older son who would receive a significantly larger inheritance compared to his younger brother. His refusal to enter the banquet would have been a great insult to his father and to the guests. Obviously, he was furious about what his father had done. But in a very significant and ironic twist, the older brother, has become now the outsider. The older brother's decision to remain outside of the celebration was a choice to be farther away from his father than his younger brother had ever been while living in debauchery. The son who had remained at home was now outside, not enjoying the feast with his family. And indeed, he is the Pharisee. He is the scribe. He is the unbelieving Jew. Very clearly, Jesus makes the point that it is the Pharisee who is standing outside while God is rejoicing in the repentance and the coming home of the tax collector and of the sinner. The response of the older brother to the news about his younger brother returning reveals a great deal about the heart of the older brother. He reveals that his obedience to his father was motivated by self-interest. He had obeyed all of that time in order to be rewarded rather than out of love or thankfulness. His lack of love for his father is noticeable as he kept track when he felt that his obedience was not recognized properly. And next, he thinks the worst of his brother as he accuses him of sleeping with harlots. Whether it was true or not, he had no way of knowing. The words of the older brother reveal that he does not know his father, just as the Pharisees didn't know the Father. He does not know his Father as the one who loves all of his sons. He does not know his Father as slow to anger, merciful, abounding in love. The older brother only knows or thinks he knows his own value. And it most certainly is greater than his brother and greater than honoring his father, even at the request to join the celebration. The fate of the older brother is untold. We don't know how the older brother eventually responded to his father's appeal. And that is so very fitting, as it reveals that just as the father awaits the decision of his oldest son, so too does Jesus wait the decision of the self-righteous. Those who think that they do not need mercy, Jesus gives them a chance still to receive mercy and join the celebration. According to the account that Jesus tells, the father is still standing outside waiting for a decision. The parable truly does give every person, every human being, every image of God bearer an opportunity to be made alive. Every human being fits into the category of either being aware of their unworthiness because of their own sins, or the category of being self-righteous as they refuse to acknowledge their sinfulness. There are no more categories. There are subcategories, but no more categories. You are one who knows your sins and your need of forgiveness, or you deny your sin and see yourself according to your own righteousness. For those with a conscience about their personal sins and guilty verdict that hangs over them, they can easily see themselves in the younger brother. They are the ones who wished their father, wished God to be dead, so that they could live a life as they so willed. Many of us are old enough to remember the generation of people in the 1960s who proclaimed that God was dead. And the result was free love, so-called, getting high, living casually, throwing off the morality of their forefathers that they claim bound them and oppressed them and depressed them. But in order to throw off those morals while keeping the conscience clear, God had to be dead. And people who deny the existence of God today do so because they want to live as they will, and they can't if God exists, if God is alive. To have a conscience restored and for a person to become aware of personal sin and guilt is also to need a father, a God of mercy, who can be approached with the hope of being forgiven. The younger son came to his right mind. He became aware of his need for a father of mercy. And all of us can as well. For those who don't acknowledge their sinfulness, there is the example of the older son who didn't believe he needed the mercy of his father. He was just fine living by his own standards. And as long as his own standards were met, he lived believing that he deserved to be celebrated. Also amongst the people who are self-righteous are those like the older brother who are angry at God. Even those who say they don't believe in God are angry at God because they are living lives they don't think they deserve. They think things should be better for them. Like the older brother in the parable, they stand in judgment of God, believing their fate should be according to their choosing. And when it is not, they then become angry with God, and then they say they don't believe in God. So too did the older brother. Today is a day that celebrates that there was a man who lived and then died and then lived again. Jesus did so in order for those who would have ears to hear would also live again. And so there are two resurrections offered to each and every one of us. The first resurrection is when we are dead in spirit because of our sins, whether they be sins of debauchery or sins of self-righteousness. They are all sins that keep our spirits in the grave. And yet when Jesus pronounces forgiveness, we are raised from said death. The Heavenly Father says of us, just as the father in the parable said of his youngest son, that we who were once dead are alive again. And for those who are alive again, there will be a second resurrection. For Jesus has risen from the dead to be first, and if he is identified as first, it implies there are more to follow. Jesus promises those who believe in him as Savior and God that they too, you too, will overcome death. Finally, consider this reading from the prophet Hosea. Just the first three verses from chapter 6. Hear this. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. These words uttered are encouragement that after God disciplines his people, that he will do as he wants to do for them, which is to restore them to their rightful place as sons and daughters. The language of the prophet alludes to that resurrection to come 500 years later. On the third day, he will raise us up. Thus, from the prophet Hosea, we get the promise that by returning to the Father, just as the prodigal son did, is to have our self-inflicted wounds healed and for ourselves to be raised up. We claim the resurrection of Jesus today. While it is asked of you, have you been raised up? Come to the Father, having faith in Jesus, and God will make you alive again. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and merciful Father, we thank you for the proclamation we can make today that sin and death have been overcome, but we also see it needs to happen in our individual lives. For any and all who need to be made alive again, may it happen this day, and may you receive the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.